Let us once again seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast promised to minister to our souls through Thy Word. And as we have been singing, O God, we pray that Thou wouldst break this Thy Word as bread, as food for our souls, and cause us to grow thereby. Help, O God, that we might receive it in a right frame of mind and with right attitude towards it. May we tremble before Thy Word as it is preached. May we not be careless towards it, but remove all tiredness from our minds and any distractions, we pray. And then, Lord, in the future days, we ask that we might remember again and again and store up these treasures of Thy Word in our hearts, and we might then shine brighter for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us turn in the Word of God to 1 Timothy once again. And by way of introduction to our studies in 1 Timothy, remember that Paul the Apostle has focused on the same theme throughout this letter so far. From the time he finished his salutation in verses 1 and 2, he has been showing us that what the gospel is and how it impacts Christians and those who minister the Word of God, those who serve the Lord in capacity of teaching and ministry. In verses 3 and 5, or 3 through to 5, for instance, he tells us that what is the result of this? What is the goal of this, the gospel ministry? And that a gospel minister or a servant of the Lord isn't simply desirous that God's people, knowing certain things or agreeing to certain propositions or doctrines and teachings, he wants them to know doctrine. He wants them to believe those doctrines and embrace the doctrines of the gospel and the Word of God. But what he seeks is the transformation of life. That's what he wants. He wants a church, a people, an assembly that is healthy, spiritually speaking. That's the issue. It's not numbers. It's the health of a congregation. Spiritual health of the congregation. And the challenge to you and I is this. Are we healthy? Or are we weak? Are we those who are being dragged again and again and being encouraged, and people come to us and in the ministry of the Word of God, we feel that we have to be brought again and again? Or are we those who are being an encouragement to others? We are ourselves growing and being able to bless others and help others. He's looking at transformation from inside out. And that is the only transformation that only the gospel can effect. And so the Apostle Paul is telling this to Timothy, because there are some people who are false teachers that are troubling this local congregation, and they seem to be spiritual, they seem to know their Bibles, they seem to be wise and knowledgeable of the Scripture, and yet the fruit of their teaching has not only been brought about a division in the congregation, but it has also produced bad kind of fruit. There is little love, but the effect of the gospel produces love. It produces that purity of heart. It produces that good conscience that we thought about, and the faith unfeigned, that real faith, not a fake faith. And so the apostle, throughout these verses, is contrasting a true gospel ministry with the kind of ministry that is produced by false teachers. And then last week, we looked at verses 6 to 11, the apostle does speak of the law in the Christian life, how it functions before the Christian life, how it functions in the Christian life, but again, his purpose is to contrast a ministry based on the gospel and a ministry which is on the wrong use of the law. The wrong use of the law of God, which is legalism, is a serious matter. These people who were saying that your salvation is based on how closely you keep the law of God, they are being charged here by the Apostle Paul. And he says that they don't really understand the law. They don't understand what it is for. They don't understand its demands. They don't understand that the law is not capable of producing gospel effects in the lives of people. And so again, even as he addresses the issue of the law, his concern is the contrast gospel ministry with this ministry that's going on by false teachers, by wrong teachers. And the same concern is before you in verses 12 to 14. Now here is a personal testimony that he gives. And you don't read these words without thinking of what we read this morning from Acts 9. Of the Apostle Paul's conversion, and all the commentators that you read on this passage, they would refer to this, that they acknowledge that Paul himself is thinking of his conversion. As he contrasts what he was and what he is becoming in Jesus Christ. And is that marvelous encounter on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Now, Paul is pausing and giving his testimony. He's saying, Timothy, and what the gospel of God's grace does in the life of a sinner. I am an example of what the Lord does in a poor sinner. Though I was zealous for the law, just like these people who are also troubling your congregation, in fact, I was more zealous than they all. Though I persecuted the Christian church because I thought it was the will of God that I was doing this. I thought that I was doing what the God of Isaac and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob would have wanted me to do. Yet I was a sinner. With all my zeal, with all my law keeping. I was a wretched sinner in need of God's grace. And look at what God in His mercy did in my life. Now, Timothy, that's what we want to see happening in the lives of your congregation, in the lives of your local assembly. Not what these false teachers are promoting in the congregation. So again, even the apostle's testimony here serves to contrast a true gospel ministry with the ministry of these false teachers that are troubling the Ephesian Christians. So look at these words again. And I thank, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, in this little passage, these just three verses, the Apostle Paul is going to teach us three things in this testimony about the heart of the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's going to teach us the nature of the gospel ministry, and then he's going to teach us about the weakness of the law, and then he's going to teach us about the effects of grace. And you'll see him addressing the natural or the nature of the gospel ministry in verse 12, and then the weakness of the law in verse 13, and then in verse 14 he's going to show us the effect of God's grace. So the first thing that we want to think about in general from verse 12 is the thankful spirit of Christian servants. The thankful spirit of Christian servants. Do you serve Christ? Do you minister for Him? Do you serve in some capacity, outward capacity, even in this local assembly? in whatever ministry amongst children, in some form of outreach that is done under the name of the congregation here. But are you a thankful person? Is your heart bubbling over with thanksgiving to God? Or are you just going through motions? Are you just going through various things? This is your responsibility, that your heart is taken out of it, maybe. Hear the Apostle Paul. Hear what he says. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So let's look at the nature of the gospel ministry in this verse. A true gospel minister, true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, is thankful for the undeserved privilege of serving Christ, serving His people, serving the lost. And the Apostle Paul, as he reflects on the fact that he's not only been saved, but he's been called to be an apostle and then a preacher of the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's amazed at this. He's staggered by the thought that God would have allowed him, of all people, to be someone who preaches this wonderful message, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and for him to care for God's people. Remember that Paul was one of the greatest threats, we could say, to the existence and the continuance of the church that the church had ever experienced in the early days of her existence. If you had named one person who, more than any other, had worked to destroy Christianity in the first 3 years of its existence, Paul's name would have been on the top of the list. Paul, the enemy. And he'd been extremely successful in persecuting and in harassing Christians from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus and Samaria. And his desire was to destroy these heretics, the heretical sect of the way, they called it. He wanted them to be destroyed. They were an insult to his service to the living God, to Jehovah, to the teachings of Moses, and they needed to be dealt with, he thought. It was Paul who was standing there, or Saul of Tarsus, who was standing there, holding the clothes and the cloaks as people picked up stones to kill Stephen, that first martyr of the Christian church. This man, Saul, who is later named Paul, this man was bent and determined on the destruction of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all the people who called on that name as Lord and Savior, he hated Christians. He rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. He rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And he wanted everyone else to do the same. And you remember, the first word that came out of his mouth after his conversion was, "Lord. Lord." God revealed himself. Jesus Christ revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus as the Lord of heaven and earth. And that Paul, God called into gospel ministry. And the fact that God had done that, it stunned Paul. He couldn't believe this. Do you believe it? Is it believable to you that God would seek to save you? Why should he? Is he obliged to do that? Is he obliged to save me? No. He can do without me. And every time the apostle thought about this, he was moved. Are you moved by the fact that you're a converted child of God? Are you moved by it? You're lost in wonder. I am saved. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me, personally. Are you amazed by that? And he's telling Timothy that very thing here in these verses. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer," and so on. The thought that God had called him not only out of darkness and into His marvelous light, not only from the state of unbelief to believing in the one way of salvation, but from being an enemy of Jesus Christ, being an enemy of the Church of Christ, and to being the preeminent missionary and preacher of to the Church of Christ. And that thought struck wonder into Paul's heart. I'm amazed at this. And he's telling Timothy about it. Are you amazed at it, my friends? As you serve the Lord, in whatever capacity you are in, that you're saved. That God has saved you. If you've lost that, my friends, then your service will be lifeless. You'll just go through motions. Take time each day to be thankful to God. But as he tells Timothy about it, you understand, he's showing Timothy the nature, he's teaching Timothy something, he's showing Timothy the nature of gospel ministry. In fact, you see four things just in verse 12 about gospel ministry. And think about this. He talks about, firstly, that the gospel ministry is a thankful ministry. And then he shows us that the gospel ministry is a dependent ministry. And then he says that the gospel ministry is an undeserved ministry, and that finally the gospel ministry, it is ministry. It is service. These are some of the things that he says. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. When the Apostle Paul thinks about what he was and about what he was doing, and that he's now in the service of Christ, loved by Christ, accepted by Christ, given responsibility by Christ, and ministering to Christ's beloved people. And you remember, this is the man who was persecuting Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as he met him on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou them? No, he didn't say that. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? In other words, Paul's persecution of Christians, Christ took to be a persecution of himself. That is quite serious, isn't it? How do you see one another if you're a child of God? How do you see your brothers and sisters in the faith? Do you see them as simply individuals? Or do you see them as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? For the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people are precious. For them He died. We are Christ's body by grace, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And so the Apostle Paul is amazed by the fact that one like himself who had persecuted Christians could be called into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and for Christians. And so he's thankful for it. He's absolutely amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted him with this privilege of serving and suffering for him. And so his ministry, his service, his gospel ministry is a thankful one. Whatever you do, are you thankful for it? Or you're doing it begrudgingly. And you say to yourself, well, it has to be done, so I do it. I'm just fitting in a place. I hope you don't feel like that. And I hope if you do feel like that, this message will stop you and cause you to think what blessings you have received. And I want to say that this concept of thankfulness provides such a contrast to the constant ministerial complaining that we often hear about difficulties of service and ministry for those who are serving. Any one of us serving the Lord in some outward capacity, in whatever it may be, from the pulpit, doing various things of outreach, leading in various things, it is easy to complain. It is easy to forget what we are about. And so this stops us in our tracks. You see, that kind of a complaining attitude, I'm speaking to myself here, it goes against the sense of gratitude. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered things that most of us who serve the Lord in whatever capacity, in the Western world, in the free world, we would say, it is not so free now, but in the Western society, we've not experienced what the Apostle Paul experienced. Oh, we might experience some people saying something unkind, being disgruntled in some ways, in the church, outside of the church. And most of the time, we might say, well, we deserve it. There's some truth in the fact that they're being disgruntled about things, maybe. But we never experienced what the Apostle Paul experienced. Most of us. Well, there are, of course, some of our brothers and sisters serving in other parts of the world, in the Middle Eastern countries, in places like Sudan and Syria and in Iraq and other parts. They do experience in Islamic countries or in Hindu countries, in Sri Lanka and elsewhere. They have experienced some of these things that the Apostle Paul has experienced. But Paul who was beaten, this man who was thrown out of the city, this man who was the number one, as it were, of the wanted men, he was hunted down by his own people. He was wanted by the Roman government. And what does he say about his ministry? Lord, he says, I just can't believe it. I can't believe that thou would let me do this for thee. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. That's what he's saying. What an attitude that Paul had. He was grateful in his gospel ministry. His service was a thankful one. Maybe you and I must stop in whatever we are doing and ask ourselves, am I thankful to God that I am able to do something for the Lord? And I ask you this, are you doing anything for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? Are you praying? Maybe you say, I don't have any gifts. But you are to pray. As a church, we have our members list and the prayer diary. Do you pray for God's people? Day by day? The various aspects of the ministry of the work of God? Day by day? Praying for souls that they might be converted? Are you inviting souls to the gospel services? What kind of service are you engaged in? In your home? Ministering to children, to adults, to those within your family members who are in need, to other believers? All kinds of things we could think about. What do you do in service for Christ? And what do you do? Are you being thankful? Do you see it as a privilege? I am so privileged that the Lord Jesus Christ would save me, and not only save me, but then put me in a position, in a timing of things even. Choose the timing of it. Choose the giftings, what I am gifted with, what I have, so that I might serve Him. That's amazing. But then, notice that he was not just thankful, but he showed his dependence in his service of the Lord. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He has enabled me. That word enabled has to do with strength. It has to do with might. It could be translated, he has strengthened me. Paul knows that it doesn't matter how clever, how educated he is. And he was a very clever and educated man. He knew that it doesn't matter how much he knows, and he knew a lot. And it doesn't matter how zealous he is, and he was a zealous man. He knew that it doesn't matter how faithful he is, and he is a faithful man. What makes the difference in the success of his ministry is the enabling and in the strengthening of the Lord. We read in Nehemiah that the good hand of the Lord was upon him. It's the Lord who made him faithful. It's the Lord who used His service. And we need to remember, friends, that in the gospel ministry, whatever that is, the final determining factor is not your abilities. It's not my abilities. It's not our capacities. It's not our giftings. It's what the Lord does. That's the way the gospel ministry is. And you know, any time that you hear someone say that some particular method or some particular program is the key to ministry and key to success in getting to the children and getting into the heart of families and into the homes and bringing people in and the success in a local assembly like this, if people say, well, that's the key, you have to be careful. If people say, well, if you only do this, then everything else will go well. It's clear that they don't understand what is 1 Timothy 1:12 about. Paul is saying everything in the gospel ministry depends on the strength that the Lord alone provides. Because the gospel ministry asks the servants of the Lord to do something that no human being can do. That's what God calls us, to do something man cannot do. This morning, I challenged everyone. I challenged the unconverted about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. About halting between two opinions. Now, can I stir anyone's heart? As Amos had to preach to a nation of Israel who were stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and would not obey. And yet he had to be faithful and preach that. But ultimately it is the Lord who must work in Saul's hearts. We cannot stir up any anxiety within the heart. Nothing lasting. We may try to do something and people respond in some way, but it is temporary. You see, what we are about is impossibilities. What God calls us in service to do something that it is impossible, humanly speaking. Preaching to those who are what? Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Telling them, these dead people, to embrace Christ. It would be just like going into a graveyard, into a cemetery, and beginning to preach to them. That is why it is foolishness to this world. And then it entails preaching to wounded Christians and telling them to become warriors for God. Those who are limping, those who've been maimed, and those who are bleeding, and saying to them, be warriors, be strong. Now, my words cannot do those things. Only the Holy Spirit of God, the great comforter and healer, can do that. What a great picture we just read some days ago in Ezekiel chapter 37. It pictures the Christian ministry. It pictures any kind of service for Christ. It's that passage that the Lord Jesus Christ even alludes to in John 3. You remember the picture? God takes Ezekiel, that prophet of the Lord, out into a valley, and all he can see is dry bones, the valley of the dry bones. And he says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? What's the answer? And Ezekiel responds by that amazing word. He says, O Lord, thou knowest. Only you know, Lord. And then he says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, what I want you to do is to preach to these bones. Now, someone might have said, if they live today, you say, Lord, there's got to be a better technique to get these bones to come together. Not to preach to them, but the Lord says, preach to these bones. And Ezekiel begins to preach the word of God. And what happens? You need to read that chapter yourself. And the Spirit of God works and brings them together. And the bones reassemble. And there's a great army. The breath of God comes into them. They begin to live. They take up flesh and skin. They live. There's a great number, a great host. and they march back to Jerusalem. It's a picture of the ministry of God's faithful servants. Our words alone cannot produce the effect that we desire, but God's word and God's spirit always accomplish His will. And He uses poor vessels like us, broken vessels. And so the apostle is utterly dependent. He says, "This is the Lord who has enabled me." He's utterly dependent upon God and His strength, Christ's strength, for the success of His ministry. All real ministry must be done in conscious dependence upon the Lord's strength. That is why we need to be together in prayer. That's why the prayer meetings are to be filled with God's people. I would want that people would come and say, "Let us pray. Let us seek God. I want to seek the Lord." That's what we need, my friends. That's what we need in our homes, privately. Times of prayer. Coming together within our families, with our loved ones, and alone. Going before God again and again. "Lord, have mercy. Lord, enable us. Lord, bless us." And bringing all your matters before God in prayer. Oh, we talk too much to ourselves. We talk and complain and we become discouraged. We think, "Oh, it is impossible. Oh, things will fall and things will not work. And what will we do in 5 years' time? What will we do in 10 years' time? What will happen?" And you can be very discouraged, my friends. Let us fill this house. It may be a house of prayer. And our homes to be little houses of prayer. And our closets be a place where prayer is offered up to God. But notice also that Paul acknowledges that this is an undeserved ministry. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now that could be very easily misunderstood. Let's pause and think about what the apostle says here for a moment. Is Paul saying that he thanks God that God looked down and said, "I can see that Paul there is an exceedingly faithful man. And I think I'll call him to the ministry. I will use him because he's faithful." Is that what the apostle is saying? What does he say about himself? In the next verse, it gives the answer. He says, "I was a blasphemer. I was not faithful. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious." That means he was insulting. He was aggressive. He caused injury. That's what he was. He was a violent man, he says. No, Paul is not saying, "I thank Christ that He looked down and chose me because I am a faithful man, because He knew I would trust in Him." No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying something very different. He's saying, "I cannot believe that God would look down at me and would count me worthy to take care of His people, to minister His gospel to His people. I can't believe that the Lord, in His mercy, would not only save me, but that He would let me minister to people that I had once persecuted and harmed." That's what he's saying. Can you imagine, friends, the response of Christians to Barnabas, who introduced the Apostle Paul to the church in Antioch and encouraged them to take him in as a member? Can you imagine that? It would be as if you try to think about the worst person in the world. The person who is persecuting the Church of Christ right now, some leader in ISIS, some Islamic leader somewhere, some atheistic leader, someone who is trying to destroy Christianity in this land, such as Richard Dawkins. And I would come to you and say, "Look, I've had some secret meetings with Richard Dawkins, and I believe he's been converted and he's now beginning to preach. He's now going to Oxford University and preaching the gospel." And what would you say to me then? You would say, "Well, I think you might have... Are you all right? Are you healthy? Have you been sleeping? And such things you might say. And Barnabas, you want this Saul of Tarsus to come amongst us, and not just come amongst us, but actually be accepted. Have you lost your mind? You're going to bring this Paul to our Christian meetings with us. This is the public enemy number one. Can you imagine it? This man is responsible for my husband's murder. This man is responsible for my father's exile. This man is responsible for my brother's losing his job in Jerusalem. This man is responsible for all of these things. Countless Christian churches have been shut down all over Palestine. And he's been taking a charge, a letter, so that he would bound up and he would take back to Jerusalem people who were in Damascus and Syria. And you say he's been converted. You say that he's being now made a minister of the gospel. Well, the Apostle Paul's response to that is, I understand that response. That would be my response about me. And I can't believe that God has called me to minister to His people. And why is he saying this to Timothy? For? He's saying, Timothy, that's the gospel ministry. To think that a sinner like me, a blasphemer, a persecutor, could be so forgiven, so shown forgiveness by God's grace, that I could be called into His service. And that is mind-boggling. Timothy, remember this. That's what the ministry of the gospel does. It's so different from the ministry of these false teachers, false prophets out there. But notice the last thing. Paul does call this ministry, or to give it the proper name, service. He calls this service. He counted me, he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry, into the service of Christ. You've been called in for service. Not to receive service, but to serve. The Apostle Paul could have said, God gave me the exalted position and the status of apostle. Don't you know who I am? I am an apostle. I have the authority of an apostle. I'm speaking as a mouthpiece of Christ, the head of the church. I am coming in the authority of Jesus Christ that is vested in me in ruling of the church. Now that was true, and he would speak very strongly on these things as an apostle, but here he simply says that the Lord Jesus Christ called me to serve His people, to serve Him. That's what I am. I'm a servant. The word here is diakonia, which we get the word deacon from. And that's what true gospel ministry is. It's service. And when we serve one another in the gospel, that means we need to expect to be treated at times like servants. Christians, don't treat one another as servants, as someone below you, that someone else needs to serve you. But if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes you should expect people to mistreat you, to treat you as a servant. We sing it, don't we? Make me a servant, Lord. But when we are treated as a servant, then we get offended. We don't like it. So this is something to bear in mind, friends. Here is an apostle. He says, I'm a servant of the Lord. I serve. I wash feet. I will do anything to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve His people. And he's doing it thankfully, with a thankful heart. And very briefly, I'll say a couple further things. Another thing. So a servant has a thankful heart. But then I want us to think about the remembrances of Christian servants. The remembrances of the Christian servants. And that's what we see in verse 13. That a true gospel minister, gospel servant, remembers what he was and is. Apart from the grace of Christ. Paul is remembering for Timothy his former estate.
And what does he say? Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In all of his zeal and knowledge, he was just a blasphemer. He was just a persecutor. And he characterizes in this, I was ignorant. I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. Now, you shouldn't misunderstand Paul. Paul is not saying that God showed me grace because I was ignorant. He's not telling you the reason, the ground on which God showed him grace. Because I was ignorant, God showed me grace. Paul is not saying that. I didn't know, and therefore, God forgave me. No, he's saying something, again, different in that verse. You remember the people who were troubling this church were people who were saying, Timothy, the way of righteousness is the way of the law. You must obey the law of God, and that is how you receive righteousness. And if you will keep the law, you will be right with God. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, let me tell you something. I kept the law. I was more zealous than anybody in Israel for the law. I killed Christians for the law. I bound them up for the law. I thought I was doing God a favor, a service. And when God showed me what I was, I realized it could all be summed up in this. I am an unbeliever. I am an ignorant person. I don't know the Lord. That's what it means. He did not know God. With all of his law keeping, with all of his knowledge of the Old Testament, he still did not know God. He was ignorant in unbelief. You see what he's saying? Timothy, these people who are telling you the way of righteousness is by keeping of the law of God, they haven't kept the law themselves, as well as I kept the law. And you know that what I found about these things, Timothy, law keeping in my own strength led me to that exalted place of unbelief, ignorance of God. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ in my life worked faith and love. Timothy, if anybody could have been right with God by the law, it was me. But I found that I needed a righteousness of God apart from the law. And I found it in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I found it in Christ. And you see, friends, we must understand that experientially, if we are going to minister the gospel, if we will serve the Lord, if to serve God's people, if we serve the lost, we need to understand these things. And we need to understand our own sinfulness. We need to understand the inability of trying to be good and of keeping some law to make us right with God. And we need to understand how we would judge other people. We need to understand our need of mercy and other people's need of mercy. And so these things need to be understood in order to minister the gospel, or we will be imbalanced. We'll be always frustrated. And Paul understood them. And so he's pressing these things home to Timothy. Timothy, you need to understand that the only way of being declared right with God is the gospel. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as He's presented to us in the gospel. And so, the apostle is saying to us here in verse 12, not only the nature of the gospel ministry, but also in verse 13 of the weakness of the law, and therefore of the need of the gospel. And finally, he speaks of the conviction of Christian servants for God's grace. And that's what we find in verse 14. The conviction of Christian servants for God's grace. Are you convicted? Do you have that true belief in your heart? I need God's grace every day. For anything I do, I need God's grace. It says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, the true gospel minister, true servant of the Lord, is always mindful of the transforming power and the sufficiency of the grace of Christ. Paul was not only forgiven, Paul was not only declared right with God, Paul was changed. Paul was changed. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. It was exceeding abundant. And what did it produce? Faith. And it produced love. When God's grace got hold of me, Timothy, the grace of God in the gospel did what the law could never have done in me. That is, it made me a person who believes in God, in His promises, in His word. And then it made me to be somebody who loves the Lord, loves Christ, and has experienced the love of Christ. In other words, God's grace in me produced faith and love. And when grace works in the Christian heart, there's always two fruit: faith and also love. Trusting God. Trusting in His word. Trusting in His promises through Christ. And love for the brethren, the scripture says. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that you, my friends? Don't say that you serve the Lord in whatever thing you do, and yet you do not love. It does not show itself. You do not love those that you are ministering to, and you do not love your brothers and sisters. If you are working amongst children, children see through all of that. And people see through all of that. So you want to be effective? Go back to the first things again. And Paul is saying here that these things, faith and love, are found in and experienced in union with the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And you can't exhibit them apart from the Savior. And you see, Paul is saying to Timothy, a gospel ministry recognizes that these false teachers that are saying the way to be right with God is through this outward law keeping, they have it upside down. They have it backwards. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ can we trust, and we can have faith and love. We can believe on the promises of God and love and believe in Him. And you can never get to the point of obeying God's commandment without loving Him. If you love me, you keep my commandments. It's by loving Him it is that we keep Christ's commandments. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Timothy, you will see as God is in His grace and mercy gives you the ability to trust and love. And so Paul again says, is telling Timothy, because he wants Timothy to know the difference between a gospel ministry and a legal ministry. And so it's important for us to know as well. And if you are here thinking that if you are a good person, you can be right with God, then I have bad news for you. You cannot. But if you are here this evening and realizing that you cannot be good enough to be right with God, then there is a wonderful news, good news in the gospel. That the apostle says, this is a faithful saying in verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, we will see that in future, but what a wonderful thing it is. It tells you of the heart of a servant of God. It is a challenge to us, and may we all take these to our hearts and live upon them and feed upon them through this week for God's glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to Thee that without Thee we have nothing, and we need Thy enabling. Lord, may we be satisfied in Thee and be reminding ourselves of where we were and from what Thou didst pluck us at and unto what we are called. Lord, help us in service to serve Thee with thanksgiving, serve Thee with dependence upon Thee. And Lord, we pray that if these things are not true of us, Thou wouldst do a work with us, even this evening and through this week. Lord, make this house a house of prayer, and our homes too. And wherever we are found, Lord, may we call upon Thee and ask and knock and seek. Bless then this congregation for Thy glory's sake. Amen.